Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, let's get into the message. Today we are wrapping up the four keys to Jesus' influence. It has been a transformational month. Coming out of family month, I didn't know where we were going to go. And this has just been an amazing month. So the first Sunday, if we're just going to look at review, we talked about forgiveness. So can we all just say forgiveness? If you weren't here, I highly recommend you tune into that podcast from Pastor Caleb. It was a powerful message. Forgiveness stands as one of the most powerful keys to unlocking our Jesus influence in the world. As believers, we are called to be the light of the world, not conditionally, but our fundamental identity. Don't let unforgiveness be the bushel that puts out your light. Oh, someone moved my bushel. I had a bushel last Sunday, but it's a giant basket, right? So we don't want to put that over the light. The second Sunday was compassion. Can we all say compassion? For us to feel and share compassion requires capacity and security at a neurological level. Security in Christ isn't an extra bit of salvation for the most mentally stable Christians. It's the DNA of salvation, right? Security in Christ is the DNA. It's your promise. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can live without fear for the rest of your life and for eternity. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. I think we take that for granted. And that our job and our role and our responsibility and our gift on earth is to share compassion, is to stop for the one. That's actually how the gospel is lived out. And then last Sunday, we talked about our Jesus stories. So can we just say stories? The greatest influence we will ever have in our city is our own life lived out with Jesus. Jesus's blood isn't out of redemption. Grace didn't lose its potency, and nothing is bigger than the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Your story isn't done being written. I think we should have done today's song last Sunday. I don't know why it was done today, but anyway, your story is not done being written. Our key verse is Matthew 5, 14 through 15. I don't know if anyone's taken me up on the challenge to memorize it. But again, we have a key verse, if you didn't notice, that is the same every Sunday for a whole month. So I want to encourage us as adults, not just the kids, to actually memorize that and get the word into us. Amen? So the verse says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on the lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house." So today, as I said last Sunday, we're going to wrap up the message series, and we're going to look at a couple unusual heroes that you may have never heard about. I'm going to start out with a couple historical figures, and then we're going to go into the Bible, all right? So the first historical figure I just want to mention, his name is Henry Martin. He was alive from 1781 to 1812, and he was a mathematician at Cambridge. All right, now a mathematician at Cambridge on your obituary, I think, is you made it. Who thinks you made it if you're a mathematician at Cambridge? That'd be kind of like at Cornell, right? Like, you did it, right? But that's not where his story ends, right? There we go. It's actually where it just begins. He moves to India, and he translates the entire Bible into Persian languages and one other language as well. And he died at age 31. So he had a very full, fast life. Isn't that incredible? So that's one unsung hero. Another unsung hero, Johann Kropff. He was a missionary to Kenya. He lost his whole family to sickness, but he translated the New Testament into Swahili. Isn't that neat? When I was a kid, that's the language I wanted to learn. I did not learn it. That's probably good, or I would be in Africa right now, right? But Swahili. All right, we got a couple more. Robert Laws. He was alive in 1851 to 1934. He was Scottish, and he was a missionary who worked in Malawi, and he established over 700 primary schools and had 60,000 people in his Christian communities. So I realized the chances of our sister church in Malawi being connected to this guy are pretty high. So there's some legacy over there in Africa from Robert Laws. And then the last one, and I apologize if I say this man's name wrong, but I'm gonna try here. It's Chi-Un, and I'll skip his last name. His one of the most known people that saved people during World War II was Schindler, right? Who's heard of that, right? But this gentleman was a Japanese Christian in Lithuania, and he hand wrote exit visas to Jewish people in World War II when his government wouldn't write the exit visas, and he saved 6,000 people. Now that's incredible, because Schindler saved 300. All right, so let's just think about that. But what's even more amazing is that they estimate anywhere from 40,000 to 100,000 descendants from those 6,000 are alive today. That's almost the entire county. Think about that. Tompkins County doesn't exist without this guy. Isn't that amazing? And you've never, most likely, heard his name. And so today, as we're talking about Jesus' influence, I find it easy to think of big names that had big impact that are famous. But we don't realize that there are millions, literally, of people who made little choices. And whether they knew they were going to have a ripple effect or not, they chose Jesus when they were under pressure, when there was sacrifice, when they thought it didn't matter, when they felt like their story was up. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people exist because of their yes to Jesus. In fact, all of us are here today because someone else said yes to Jesus. And then someone else said yes to Jesus, and someone else said yes to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So it's good to keep that perspective. I'm not a math person, my husband is, but I got his help doing some math here. Little Jesus influences can have big impact. Most will never know. For example, it would take 200 years to see 100,000 people get saved. Tompkins County is about 100,000, all right? But if one person discipled all, tried to disciple everybody, right? So they're like, one person tries to do 500 people every year. It takes 9 to 10 years to see everybody saved in the county. And that's like hardcore, someone is like not sleeping, right? But instead, if one person reaches one person who keeps reaching one person who keeps reaching one person, it takes way less years. Isn't that amazing? So we're like around for years and years. It's like, oh, I want to see my county get saved, but I don't have what it takes. Instead of each one of us saying, well, if I just reach one person, and I just reach one person, and that's Jesus' influence. Isn't that amazing? So can we just say Jesus' influence? So one of the greatest lies of the enemy is that if you can't have big influence, then what's it worth anyway? Has anybody heard that lie? Or is that just me? Okay, well, at least I'm confessing my sins this morning. Sometimes it's like, man, I just want to see the whole county. I want to see the whole world. Or I want to see addiction end in our county. Who's wanted to see addiction end or homelessness end? I was online last night, and I heard that I was reading one of the scanner things I'm part of, and the bus stops were full of homeless people last night because it was code blue. And I just broke down because I thought, man, what can we do? Jesus, what can we do to bring a solution, a Jesus-sized solution, right? And so oftentimes we think that, and then we're like, I can't do anything. And then we just stop instead of asking God, okay, show me the one. Show me the one. Show me the one. And if each one of us reaches one, and they reach one. That's kingdom math. Amen? So I want to just open by reading Matthew 25. I don't have a clock in here, so I'm just going to... If you see me looking at my phone, I'm not texting anybody while I'm preaching, I promise. All right, just keeping an eye on the time. All right, Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40. We're just going to open with this, and then we're going to look at a couple unsung heroes in the Bible. But I just want to take a moment and define influence the way Jesus defined it. This is in the middle of a parable. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but I encourage you to. It's in Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, this is in the middle of the parable, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Who is here because someone stopped for the least of these and you were one of the least of these at some point in your life? Amen? Influence in the kingdom isn't defined by the lights or viral moments. In fact, it's usually the opposite. It's stopping for the one. Usually very inconveniently. Has anyone been having a good day? You're on track, you've got your agenda, you're ambitious, and then someone interrupts your day and you're like, excuse me, and then you realize it's Jesus. Anybody been there, right? Feeding the hungry and thirsty, taking care of a stranger, giving clothing, caring for the sick, visiting those in prison. Now, we can take these literally, and we should, and I just want to, before I continue, I want to honor anyone who has helped in the food bank the last year. So can we just give it up? If you have volunteered for anything in the food bank on Tuesdays, awesome. Let's go. We have a whole van of teenagers that come over from George Jr., and they get to be in their church a little bit too, so it's amazing. And then let's also give it up. I think George and Bill, maybe not aren't in here, but Denise is. She does the clothing, and other people have helped unpack food on Sundays, so can we give it up for them? So I just want to honor the people that are doing the literal work there. But I also wanted to zoom out and look at the historical context of this scripture. And how many know that the prison that he's talking about here isn't necessarily like the local county jail? And we should be visiting the local county jail. That's where Pastor Tom did ministry and even got filled with the Holy Spirit, was at the local jail doing ministry. I always used to say, my dad got Jesus at the jail. When I was like a five-year-old, I thought it was the coolest thing, right? Which if you did get it and you were in jail, that's awesome too. That is the coolest thing, right? But we are called to visit the prisons and the jails. But one of the things that I wanted to look at was kind of the historical context of what jail was like back then. And Pastor Tom, years and years and years ago, when we were in Africa, he got to visit a jail. And I don't remember where it was. Was it Kenya? I don't recall. And I was not allowed to go. For obvious reasons. And it was, I have been to the outskirts of a refugee camp in Lesbos, Greece, and it looked like the closest thing that I could imagine a concentration camp to look like. It wasn't a prison, but it was a refugee camp, and people were stuck there completely, right? And this is really the environment that Jesus was speaking to. What I saw when I looked at the historical context was prisoners back then were totally dependent on family and friends for food. So when he's like, oh, you visited those in prison and you fed the hungry, we're not talking about like, oh, a bonus meal. We're saying if this prisoner didn't get visited, they died. It was their survival. And so, again, this is a literal scripture, I believe, for reaching the lost and the broken in physical ways, but it's also speaking to a greater need where we are stopping for the one who is literally on the brink of survival, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, mentally, or physically. Amen? And that is what kingdom influence looks like, and that's what our church is all about. So let's just zoom back in here to a couple, two men in the Bible that you may have never heard of. In fact, I had a very hard time pronouncing this guy's name. So I apologize if I get it wrong. I've been practicing because it's not a normal name. I didn't name my child this, and I probably won't if I have another one, all right? But this man I'm calling the world-changing mailman. So do we have any mailmen here or male women? I don't know what the proper term is. No? Okay. Let's go. We've got some male people. I don't know. All right. We'll just keep going here. But that's awesome. Excuse me. So this happens with Paul. So the church at Philippi was the first Christian church in Europe, and it was planted by the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. And the church in Philippi wanted to send Paul a care package by mail, all right, to help him while he was in prison. Now, let's keep in mind, again, the context of prison. Prisoners were reliant on people to give them care packages. This wasn't like sending, I know, a bonus thing. This was his survival. And so they send this gentleman named I practiced it with Brian all week. Doggone it. Hold on one second. Epaphroditus. This is me with my baby all night. I didn't sleep as much to say the name. Epaphroditus. We're going to call him Epaphroditus to bring it. We'll go with that. Hey, if you want to know the Greek, talk to Pastor Brian, all right? He was helping me with it. So this gentleman, he came and he traveled and he stayed and helped Paul while Paul was in prison. And he served Paul so much that he became ill and he almost died. And so here we find the story in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, why don't you open up to that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 30. I think it is necessary, this is Paul speaking, to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare my sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the name of the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. And then we're going to continue to Philippians 4. You can stay where you are if you want to, but Philippians 4, verse 18 through 19. This is at the end of the letter, and you might notice the last verse because we quote it a lot in the church, but we don't really quote it in context. Paul says, I am amply supplied now that I have received what Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent with him. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And this is the famous part. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Anyone ever said that to somebody, right? Or prayed that? So Epaphroditus returned to the church of Philippi, delivering the original manuscript of the Philippians. Isn't that cool? So without this man, we wouldn't have the book of Philippians. And we may not have Paul for the rest of his life because he brought a care package to Paul. So without this mailman, you and I would be missing a part of the scripture. We would be missing Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy were written after this. So there's a whole part of the Bible that depended on this one mailman and his sacrifice to Jesus. Isn't that cool? It's the mailman you never knew, right? And what's interesting is this man, his name that I have a hard time pronouncing, does not mean anything according to Jesus. It means dedicated to Aphrodite, which is the ancient Greek goddess of love, beauty, and pleasure. His name is having to do with pagan gods, which means that this mailman most likely grew up in a home that was worshiping pagan gods. And somehow between worshiping pagan gods and his parents doing that because of the culture, he ended up almost giving his life for Jesus as a mailman over here and reaching millions of people, us included. Isn't that amazing? Can we just have a little childlike wonder today? I know I'm not bringing like the heavy rev this morning or like preaching hard. I want us instead to just have a wonder at how God can use any of us and all of us in little moments that we don't even realize. All right? So let's just keep that childlike wonder this morning. Jesus took this man's pagan history and the name meaning dedicated to love as a pagan god and turned it for good and redeemed him, and he almost gave up his whole life for love himself. Isn't that amazing? So we went from dedicated to pagan love to dedicated to the realest love ever known to mankind. That is what happens when God gets a hold of your story. And some of us this morning think that because we're over here, because our name, our childhood, our past, our current situation is defined this way, that we'll never end up being used by God. but God has a rewritten story for you this morning. Amen? I love how Paul described Epaphroditus in a few powerful ways. He described him as a brother. Can we just say brother?
Brother.
That word means from the same womb. That's a real brother. All right? And again, remember, he was born over here. He wasn't his brother, right? So he was born again into being a brother. Coworker. Can we say coworker? This is amazing. Paul didn't call him an employee. He called him a coworker. He was equal to Paul. Paul said, "This is my coworker. We're all coworkers together." Isn't that incredible? That's the gift of salvation. He called him a soldier. Can you say soldier? Paul only used this word two times in the New Testament. It was only used ever two times in the New Testament, only by Paul. And he was describing someone who spread the gospel under extreme pressure and spiritual warfare. He called him a messenger. Can we just say messenger? You might know that word messenger more because it actually means apostle. It's the same word as apostle. Apostle, the mailman. Right? You're never going to look at your mailman again the same way when he delivers a package tomorrow morning. All right. We're going to have a mailman revival in our county. And minister. Can we just say minister? It's the same word used to describe Jesus in Hebrews 8:2. Isn't that incredible? Can we just take a moment with childlike wonder and realize how God called this mailman, this messenger, this apostle? He said, "You minister the same as Jesus." Why? Because, of course, Jesus is inside. Your past doesn't define you. And him being dedicated to pagan love, he ended up getting dedicated to love himself. Isn't that amazing? Matthew 25 describes the least of these, remember, right? Feeding the hungry, the clothing, sick, imprisoned, and reaching them. And Epaphroditus did this in a few ways. He saw the needs directly, right? He was aware of Paul's condition in prison, and he said, "I will go. I'm going to make the trip. I will take the care package, and in fact, I will serve so hard that I'll almost die." And the American church would be like, "He burned out. We got to get him. He burned out." Now, I'm not making fun of burnout. That's a real thing, all right? If you know me, you know I won't make fun of that. However, it's good to get a little heart check here. The guy almost died serving, all right? So it's important to realize that love calls us to make sacrifices, right? So he saw a need and he said, "Send me." And so I want to ask this morning, who are you connected with that has needs that you're aware of? And what is God calling you to do about it? He doesn't call us always to do everything. It might just be something small that we don't even think of having a big impact. But who is someone in your life that has a need that you can help meet? He meted needs consistently. The Philippians were known as being a very generous church to Paul. Paul thanks them a lot, and they were consistent in their generosity. So the Philippian church had a habit of giving. So how is your habit of giving? Whether that's time, whether that's resources, whatever that looks like. And each season of life looks different. But what kind of habits do you have? And then what's amazing is Epaphroditus knew by visiting Paul in prison, Paul was the least of these moment, right, in Paul's life, millions more of the least of these were going to get reached because of what he did. And that's the gospel. When I stop for one, that one can reach one into millions. Isn't that amazing? So that multiplication of the kingdom. So I want to ask, how are you caring for the person in front of you? Or maybe halfway around the world, because he had to travel, right? But how are you stopping for the one? Are you aware of the needs, or have you kind of numbed out? It was so interesting last night when I saw that there were people that were sleeping at the bus stop in Ithaca. I don't want to admit it, but how many have ever just been so overloaded by news that you just kind of keep scrolling, right? And you're like, "Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's terrible. It's all terrible." And then you turn your phone off, right? And last night, God touched my heart, and I started to cry over the situation. And I thought, wait a minute. I think this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be moved The church is supposed to be moved. The heart of God is moved when there are broken, when there are suffering people. So I just want to remind us to not be hardened or numbed. It is so easy to be numbed right now. But to instead be aware of how is God moving my heart and actually stopping. If we're more upset over like a coffee line not getting coffee than some heartbreaking news right down the street from us, we might not be moving in the compassion of Jesus or the influence of Jesus like we think we are. Is that okay to say? And if the church isn't moving in the influence of Jesus, who is? The church, we get so used to like pointing fingers. Well, they aren't doing this and they aren't doing that. Instead of saying, God, what are you calling me to? Send me. Again, it doesn't mean you're going to give everything up and go to wherever, India or whatever it is, like some of the heroes we learned about in the beginning. It might just look like stopping for the one in front of you and then we reach the whole county. Are you hearing me? All right, let's just wrap up with one more hero. He is the Italian father of faith. That's who I'm calling him. They don't call him that in the Bible, but I'm calling him our Italian father because I married a man who is now an Italian father. So I had to give credit where credit is due there to the Italians. Our next hero is a man whose name can be related to the root of the name Cornell. So I thought we have a little stake in the ground with this guy, all right? So we're gonna unpack his legacy. His name is Cornelius. Anyone heard of Cornelius? He was a centurion and a commander in the Italian part of the Roman military. So he was an Italian man, all right? And God used him to open the doors of the Gentile church. He was the father of faith for many of us. He lived in Caesarea and was a faithful believer in God. So I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I encourage you to this week. It's in Acts 10 and 11. If you want to look at his life, it's awesome to get into. But I'm just going to read the bullets. So Cornelius prayed, and he got a vision from God. And it describes Cornelius as being a very faithful believer. He gave, he prayed, he sought God, but he wasn't born again. And so he has this vision from God, and he sends someone to go get Peter. God gave Peter a vision, so he was ready to go to Cornelius, all right? So God's working behind the scenes with two different people completely and connecting them. Peter came to Cornelius, and he preached the good news of Jesus, and Cornelius and his friends and family accept the good news, and the Holy Spirit fell like Pentecost. Can everyone say, like Pentecost? Like Pentecost. This is the Italian Pentecost, all right? Sounds like a dinner, right? But in reality, I think that's amazing. I don't know another point in the scripture where it says like Pentecost. Isn't that incredible? So when I say the Italian Pentecost, I'm not making fun of what happened that day. That's incredible. That's really amazing. Peter was reminded that God shows no favoritism and brought this to the rest of the church. So I'm going to read the end of Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. A few amazing things, just real quick. First off, Cornelius, he lived in Caesarea or Jaffa, and I've been there. It is so beautiful. It is one of my favorite places in all of Israel. I had Belgian waffles there. I don't know why there was a Belgian man, and he made the best waffles ever. I don't think that's what, I mean, maybe he was eating waffles. I don't know. Probably Cornelius was not eating that there, but it's a beautiful location, and it's where Jonah went to avoid his life-saving mission to Nineveh. Think about this. So Jonah says, I'm not going to go to the Gentiles in Nineveh and save them. I'm going to Joppa. And then a long time later, God says, hey, I remember Joppa. Let's finish what we started. And that's where the Gentile church starts. It's like the actual full story and fulfillment of Nineveh getting saved. Isn't that cool? I love that. God is all about redeeming people, but he's also about redeeming locations. He cares about his earth. It says in Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The beginning of what we read in Acts 10 talks about Cornelius's life and how he had a heart for God and he was seeking him. But what I love about this is it's a good reminder that even though Cornelius was all about doing good, good wasn't enough without Jesus. Right? But God saw, hey, there's this guy and he's doing so much good, he needs to meet goodness himself. Right? And he sends Peter. I love that. And then he has this deep Italian Pentecost, right? And the church is born. God had significantly larger impact in mind for Peter than just helping Cornelius, right? Through Peter's ministry to Cornelius, walls, and we're talking thick walls, of theological hatred and divide would be broken, allowing billions in the future to come to Jesus. He is our Italian father of faith, right? So why don't you stand on your feet here as we just wrap up. Before Jesus led Peter to go to Cornelius to see him saved, he was moving in Cornelius's life behind the scenes. I just looked up a centurion's job description. They commanded troops. They were a discipliner. They led troops into battle on the front lines. They were administrative, and they maintained order. It kind of sounds like a great church planner, doesn't it? That's what I realized. I was like, this is amazing, right? When he gets born again, he responds to God's vision, and he takes action immediately. He has a vision, and he says, take action. How many have heard something from God, and you're like, eh, right? But this man was a man of action. And we're so grateful because we're here today because of it. He gathered people together to hear the gospel. He received the Holy Spirit, remember, the Pentecost, and then he was baptized, and then he broke down the walls of division between Jews and Gentiles. You want to talk about a front line, right? He was at the front line. You couldn't get any more front line. And I want to look at that quick because many of us, like Cornelius, will spend years in our jobs. And we think, why am I doing this? Why do I have this job? I don't relate to this job. I don't know what to do with it. And then Jesus will wake you up one day and realize that all of your history and all the experience that you have gained from your job, he now is breathing life on it. And he said, well, you thought you were just a commander in a frontliner on the battle, in the physical, but I'm now making you a frontliner in the spiritual. No job is wasted in the kingdom, whatever your job experience. Isn't that amazing? Peter was the answer to Cornelius's prayer. Who are the Corneliuses in your life right now? The ones who are praying behind the scenes and waiting for someone to show them Jesus. So I know today was a different kind of message. It was a little simpler and it was a little more childlike, but it's because I want us to be reminded that we don't need to wait for some other big name or some other person to come save the world. Jesus already saved the world, and he lives in us. And he wants to save one person at a time through us. And there are Corneliuses in our life right now. And there are people in our life right now that we are called to stop for the one to share the gospel with. Amen? So I want to bless you this morning with the legacy of Epaphroditus. That God will open your eyes to see the needs around you that you are called to bring solutions to. That whatever your past is trying to define you as, that God is redefining your name. That God is showing you habits of generosity to start in your life. And to open your eyes to see that your life has more impact than you ever will know. I bless you with the legacy of Peter and Cornelius, to be a person of action in God. To see beyond the dividing lines of our society and culture and to have Jesus' influence and to be filled with the Holy Spirit like the Italian Pentecost. Jesus, we just thank you right now for the unsung heroes across history, the ones that we'll meet in heaven one day. And God, I ask right now that you would show us our one in front of us this week. Show us the person that we're called to bless, to help their needs be met, whether they're physical or spiritual, God. And any numbing that has happened, God, would you soften our hearts? Would you break our hearts in the ways that need to be broken open so that love can pour out, so that compassion can pour out, God? In Jesus' name, help us have Jesus' influence. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.